We are continuing our series called A New Way of Thinking. We began last week, and our key text is Philippians 4:8, and that's the verse that we sang. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things from Philippians 4:8. Paul writing from a Roman jail, talking to us about the fact that what we think is important. I think you know, as you live your life from day to day, how challenging the thoughts that come across your mind can be. And really, what kind of ruts we can get in our thinking, can't we? But how can that change? Well, that changes through the power of Christ at work in us. Recently, I had an email correspondence with Dr. David Powelson, who is a Christian counselor and professor and writer at Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation up near the seminary. And he was talking about the fact that there are three fundamental challenges that people face in their lives. If you think about all the challenges that we have, he boils them down to three things: anxiety, anger, and escapism. Anxiety, because we worry about everything and anything. Anger, because we get ticked off at people, and that shows in so many different ways, in envy and resentment and jealousy. And escapism, being those forms of artificial relief that we find from the problems that we face. And I propose to you, in following with his thinking, that a lot of those things are truly poor ways of thinking about life. And as we continue, I'd like to lead us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to consider, O Lord, to think about you, to think about what you desire for us. And, O Lord, we confess this morning that our thoughts are often far from you. Our thoughts are often occupied with things that are unhealthy and even contrary to truth. So we pray that you would please guide our hearts and minds today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to remind you, by way of review, that last week we saw that this series is not just presenting some kind of a Norman Vincent Peale power positive thinking approach. This is not just dealing with a superficial issue, because we understand from the very outset that a new way of thinking cannot exist at all in our hearts and lives unless there is truly a new operating system. Remember, we talked about the fact that our thoughts are like a computer monitor that only support what is coming from our hearts. And so we talked about the fact last week that we need a new operating system. We need a new heart that only Jesus Christ can give us. And then we're challenged not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's through the power of Jesus Christ that a new way of thinking can spring from your heart into your mind and into your life. Very, very important. But then we saw that the Lord encourages us and shows us, even through a text like this, the new way of thinking. And over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at these springs of new life that flow from a new heart. And as we begin today, we're going to be looking at the first one, whatever is true. Whatever is true. And this is the very most important one of all, because all the rest of them flow from it. If you can't settle this question, what is true, then the rest of it doesn't really matter at all. What is truth? Well, true, something that's true, is being in accordance with the actual state or condition, a conformity to reality or fact. If it's true, it conforms to the way things really are, conforms to reality. These days, we hear a lot of people talk about the idea of a moral compass. And the essence of that is asking the question, well, upon what basis do you make decisions in life? And my contention is that everybody has a moral compass, but the question is, what is the orientation of your moral compass? What is the standard to which you look to guide your life? Unfortunately, we live in a culture in which relativism reigns. George Barna, who is a Christian pollster and researcher, conducted a survey, two, one among adults and one among teenagers, and asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging or that moral truth is relative to the circumstances. By a 3-to-1 margin, 64% of adults said that truth is always relative to the person and their situation. And even more lopsided, among teenagers, 83% said that moral truth depends on circumstances, and only 6% who said that moral truth is absolute. So you shouldn't be surprised then when what guides their lives? The answer is that whatever feels right or comfortable in the situation. Now that's a really scary thought to me. Whatever feels good, whatever is comfortable in the situation, is that what guides you? But my question is, what guides you? Have you thought about that? But we're not left in a lurch wondering if there is truth or if it can be discovered. First of all, we need to, and the foundational presupposition of this series is that the source of truth is God Himself. He is the true God, and He is the God of truth. And He has revealed that truth to us. In the source, the standard of truth is His written word. It is self-attesting, and it is attested by other data as well. Psalm 119:160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." There is never a place in Scripture where we are considered to bring the truth of this word into question. It stands up over the test of time. It stands up over the test of challenges. It stands up over the test of philosophers and systems of this world. And for those who look to Christ as their Savior, we know that this is truth. It reflects the reality, as James says. When we read the Bible, it's like looking in a mirror. It shows us what we really look like. It's the power of transformation. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And in that truth, in that word, in that written word, we learn about the incarnate word. Another standard of truth is the very Son of God Himself. He is truth in the flesh. To see Him is to see truth. He spoke truth. He lived truth. He's described as the one who's full of grace and truth. And He Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Interesting that when He stood before Pilate, the Roman governor, the question was asked, "What is truth?" Little did Pilate know that standing right before him was the very perfection of truth. And this is certainly what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians, when he was trying to encourage them to consider those things which should come into their minds. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of His promises, and I believe that as we study the Word of God, we have a remarkable scope of truth that is included. We learn as we study the Scriptures the truth about God. Your view of God as we look in the Bible is no longer shaped by the winds of culture. In one day that it portrays truth as an important impersonal force like Star Wars, the God of Star Wars. And another day like George Burns or Morgan Freeman or Jim Carrey, for that matter. And it's interesting that the film advertising for the film Bruce Almighty boasted that it was the same directors who directed Liar Liar. When we learn about the truth of God in the Scriptures, we learn that He's the all-powerful Creator, that He's holy and righteous and just. And He's worthy of fear and awe, but we also learn that He is the one who's loved the world and is full of grace and has extended His love by giving His Son to all, for all who will believe in Him. So as we study the Scriptures, we learn the wonderful truth about God, but we also learn about ourselves, don't we? We learn that you're not merely the accident of history, or as a recent commercial says, you're not merely an animal in pants. Not merely a biological organism who's a result of chance circumstances. No, you have been made in the image of God. Been made in the image of God.
And yet, as we look at the truth about yourself in the Bible, we also learn that we have fallen, that we are sinners, that we are in desperate need of God's grace. But we also learn, as we study the truth about ourselves in the Bible, that there is hope in the good news of Jesus Christ. But then we learn the truth about other people as well. Other people are not merely things to be used to serve me or my desires or my goals, but they are also eternal beings who have an eternal destiny made in the image of God that have been brought into your sphere of influence, people with whom you interact. And the Bible talks about how we should interact with other people, but also talks about how we should be viewing other people. And that if we love Christ, we should be concerned to let our light shine before them, that they might see our good works and then come to glorify the Father who is in heaven. And as we study the Bible, we also learn the truth about the world. We learn that this is not the best of all possible worlds, is it? I mean, we're in big trouble. If your perception of this world is that this is the best of all possible worlds, you're going to be really upset all the time. But the Bible says, no, it's not the best of all possible worlds. It was created perfectly, but humanity fell into sin, and the curse of that sin has fallen upon not only humanity, but upon the world itself. And it gives us a different perspective on the world in which we live. But we also have the perspective that one day in the future, this world will be transformed once and for all when Jesus Christ returns. This is truth, my friends. These are the things that we need to be washing over our souls and reminding ourselves about all the time. And as I said last week, someone has commented that as we study the Scriptures, we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. That which we read is the perfect reflection of truth. Is it? You know what a gift this is. When people are being washed and blown away by every cultural fad. But this is a truth. This is the truth that God has revealed so that you can have a solid foundation for your life. But the problem is that there are all kinds of forces that would stand against and attack truth. There are many obstacles to the truth. In a word, falsehood. Falsehood. And what are some of the obstacles? I mean, we could name all different kinds of synonyms for falsehood, but there are a couple that came to my mind, particularly with regard to this study. First of all, denial. Denial. Where the truth is covered up and ignored. Where the truth is covered up and ignored. You know, one of my favorite movie scenes of all time is in the movie A Few Good Men. I think it's one of the best courtroom scenes in all of moviedom. And sometimes if I see that A Few Good Men is on TV, I will kind of wait until the end. If like it's on from 9 to 11, I'll tune into it about 10:30 just so I can see this courtroom scene where the rough Colonel Jessup is being accused of ordering a code red that one of his Marines was killed down on Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. And the smart-alecky Tom Cruise plays Lieutenant Caffey. And they debated whether to put this guy up on the stand at all. But they nudged him and they pushed him. And he was asking the colonel if he would be so pleased as to tell him the truth. And Lieutenant Caffey says, "Yes, I think we deserve the truth." And then the colonel says, "Wow. You can't handle the truth." And then goes on to defend his actions. But I wonder, sometimes we can't handle the truth. And when we can't handle the truth, we respond by denial. And we do that all the time in different ways. We do it medically. So pretty soon, it'll be a couple of years ago now that I began having these symptoms and couldn't breathe and went to different doctors. And one doctor said, "Oh, you've got a virus." Another doctor said, "You have pneumonia." And all the while, I was hoping that it was nothing serious. But in my heart of hearts, I thought, how ironic, in my heart of hearts, I thought, I feared that it was something serious, but I really didn't want to hear it.
But then I got to the right doctor, and the right doctor said, you got a problem. And unless we address it immediately, you could be in big trouble. And I heard the truth. And the truth hurt, but the truth was liberating because it was the right diagnosis and led to the proper treatment. And what we need to realize is that when the Bible gives you a diagnosis, it is truth, and it might hurt, but unless you support and submit to that diagnosis, you will continue on a condition that is perhaps perilous to your own soul. Denial is an unwillingness to see the reality of the situation. Is there something that you're denying in your life that you know is true from the Word of God? Is there a way you're treating someone else, or a way that you're living that you know is contrary to the Word of God? You know, the Bible says that our condition apart from God's grace is that we suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And that is very, very dangerous. It's not only denial, but deceit. Deceit is where truth is distorted. And we see this all the time around us. Can I tell you something that's really irritating to me? All right, my wife's Civic is really old. I think it's about to die. And so I've been looking at the papers. And I look at this one ad, and we happen to like Hondas, and I saw this ad, and it said, brand new Civic, $9,945. I thought, wow, that's amazing. And then there's a little asterisk, and it says, with your down payment of $5,000. You mean to tell? Okay, so what is the price? Is the price $9,945 or is it $15,945? Well, it's $15,945, but the big print says $9,945. I could imagine the people who don't look at the small print, and they go in there and I say, I want one of those Civics for $995.99.45. And they would soon find that, well, you didn't read the small print. It's very, very easy for people to be deceived. And when we take the truth and we distort it, it is always harmful to distort the truth. Not just to deny it, but to distort it. Mark Twain once said, get the facts first and you can distort them as much as you want. Unfortunately, I think that's the world in which we live. And we can distort the truth by diminishing it. We can distort the truth by exaggerating things. Someone once said, add a bit to the truth, add one bit to the truth, and you inevitably subtract from it. And so I ask you, are you guilty of distorting the truth? Are you deceiving others, or are you self-deceived? God's truth is like a light shining in the darkness. And whatever it enlightens is enlightened for a reason and needs to be brought to light. Whenever we try to conceal it, whenever we try to cast a shadow over the truth, we're bringing harm to ourselves and to others. And the challenge of this also, as this old way of thinking, is there's all kinds of sources of falsehood to support it. If you think about it, the culture that we live in, you know, I mentioned the Barna survey earlier. The word of the year for the American Dialect Society in 2005 was the word truthiness. Truthiness. Definition of truthiness is the quality of stating concepts or facts one wishes or believes to be true rather than concepts or facts known to be true. So we'd like to be true. It might not be true, but it sounds good. And this might also be almost a synonymous way of thinking about political correctness. Isn't political correctness just accommodating the truth to the cultural opinion? I think that's all it is. But we really cannot allow that to influence us. And in the broader and the larger scale, the culture continues to engage in its attack on the truth of God. There was a trial earlier this year in Colorado. And a man named Robert Harlan kidnapped a waitress, raped her, killed her, as she flagged down a passing motorist, and then when the passing motorist stopped to help, he shot the passing motorist, who was now paralyzed. He was convicted of murder, and it was left to the jury to determine what his penalty would be. And as they considered the penalty, they were told that they should use their individual moral assessment. And some of them happened to be Christians who believed in the Bible. And so they brought into the discussion their understanding of the Bible's view of the sanctity of life. And therefore, the jury voted unanimously for the death penalty. However, on appeal, the state Supreme Court of Colorado left the man, overturned this particular penalty. The court decreed in a 3-2 decision that the Bible constitutes an improper outside influence and a reliance on a higher authority. Jurors must deliberate without the aid or distraction of extraneous texts. So even when it's the scriptural view that informs one's conscience, the culture cannot uphold or cannot bear that truth. And so we have to understand that the source of falsehood is the surrounding culture. But also we need to remember that we're engaged in a spiritual war. There's a spiritual adversary, the devil, who's the enemy of our souls. He's described as a liar and the father of lies. And his powers, his principalities and powers, are about the work of trying to distort the truth. But we can't just say the devil made me do it. Another source of truth is our sinful nature, self-deception. French philosopher Blaise Pascal said that we like to be deceived. And as I thought about that, you know, it's true. Sometimes we like to be deceived when that deception enables us to follow our own course, when that deception allows us to do our own thing. But my friends, deceiving yourself is extremely serious, particularly when it comes to spiritual matters. One of the greatest deceptions of all is that you don't need Jesus. That is a deception. And do you believe that? And my next question would be, if you don't need Jesus, my question is, what are you going to do with your sins? What are you going to do with your sins? His claim is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the challenge to you is, what are you going to do with your sins? And the worst type of denial leads to the worst consequences of all. The worst kinds of self-deceit come to the worst consequences, leading us to face the penalty for our own sins and condemnation. The Bible says that if you believe in Him, He is the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Free from the penalty of your sins. Free from condemnation, and also the gifts of the power of transformation that He gives you. The power I spoke of earlier, what comes from the inside out. And for all of us, what is important, therefore, is to reflect on that which is true. What we know to be true. And having come to Christ, do you realize what a wonderful blessing that truth is to you? As you think about one of those first things that David Powelson mentioned, anxiety and worry. Psalm 40:11, it says, "You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me." On the back of the outline for this morning, there are, hopefully throughout the course of the series, there will be some things for you to think about. I call it food for thought. We can learn to meditate on these things in our lives. And I believe that one of the most important things for you and I to meditate on is the fact that God is in control. Particularly when you're going through hard times. God is sovereign. It is to say, as simply as it sounds, but as true as it is, God is God and I'm not. God is God and I'm not. And there are scriptures for you there to consider about the sovereignty of God over the world and over you. And this is so important when you face hard times. I was reminded of a friend of mine who, after he graduated from seminary, became
the minister of outreach at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. Yes, Jim Kennedy's minister of outreach. And he made many friends there. And in the course of those friendships, the wife of one of his friends came up to him and said, "Hey, I'd really like to give my husband Jack a hot air balloon ride for his birthday, but I can't afford to do it myself. I'm going to try to get a couple of his friends to go in together and pay for it and go along on the ride." And my friend Chuck talked to his wife, and she said, "Well, Chuck, we can't." She was the frugal one. She said, "Chuck, we really can't afford that right now. It was really expensive." So he declined the invitation, but Lois got a couple of other friends to go on the trip. And Jack's birthday dawned beautiful and sunny, and they got into the hot air balloon and began their slow and quiet trip across Fort Lauderdale, across the beautiful golf courses, and the families were following in their cars, watching and laughing. But then the pilot was not paying attention, and the balloon hit a high-tension wire, high-power line. And the balloon caught fire, and as the balloon burned, the air inside warmed, and the balloon just shot up into the air because the air inside was getting warmer. And all of them jumped to their death. And the families ran to their loved ones, strewn across the golf courses. But they were people who knew and found their comfort in the truth. They knew that, though this was a terrible thing, they knew that their husbands and fathers had trusted in Christ. And Chuck went to visit Lois shortly thereafter. And as they were sitting there talking and grieving together, Lois looked at Chuck and she said, "You know, I could not live with myself if I did not believe in the sovereignty of God. If I did not believe that somehow in the mystery of His providence He is working out His plan, I could not live with myself." And certainly what some theologians call the dark providences are difficult. We do not understand, but we do have the promise that God has promised that all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And if you're going through difficult times now, you can know for sure that this promise is true for you too. And you need to think about that because it's true. And when you're concerned about the future, God is faithful to His people. He will guide you. See the promises here. The Apostle Paul was in jail and he wrote to the Philippians. He said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Are you worried about the future? Are you worried about what's going to happen? God has your future in His hand. And as somebody has said, you might not know what the future holds, but you know who holds your future. That is your faithful and true God. And when you worry about anything, well, first of all, the Scriptures say, don't worry. And it's not an idle promise. But the promise not to worry is based on this very idea that He is sovereign and loving. And is going to be guiding you in your future. And the Apostle Paul in this very chapter reminds us, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, why does the Apostle Paul say, when you're anxious, pray? Because I think when he tells us to pray, he's reminding us to turn our attention from the circumstances that we see around us to the promises and truthfulness and trustworthiness of your God. That's good news. That's something we need to think about. And also in Philippians 4:19, he says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is true. And so when you're overcome with a sense of your inadequacy, when you're overcome with a sense of need, the promise is that He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's good news, my friends. And then you are absolutely secure in Christ. And these are just some of the promises and reminders, some of the riches, some of the springs of truth that come to you. When you're feeling insecure, He has you in the palm of His hand. Now, sometimes one of the things the enemy of our souls does is he points at you and he says, "How can you be a Christian with what you just said or what you did?"
The devil from the very beginning was saying, has God said that? And then he contradicts him. The Bible is very clear that if you ever have any doubt of that, all you need to do is look at the cross. If you have any question about your security, you have any question about the love of God, look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Does that sound secure to you? You are in Jesus' hand, and you are in the Father's hand. You are secure in him. And that's true. And those are the kinds of things we need to be meditating on. Paul says we need to meditate on whatever is true. And the source of that is in his Word. And so, first of all, I encourage you and urge you, remember this transformation, this new way of thinking comes from the inside out. You need to receive the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he promises to give you the Spirit of truth to help you, to walk with you. And he promises through the Spirit of truth you can understand the Word of truth and wash your soul daily with that Word of truth. And through that power, you will become a person of truth who will not only think differently, but you'll become a person of truth in your words and in your character. And this is what God is about transforming us into the image of His Son, who is the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, and we understand that, oh Lord, first of all, we're so quick to deceive ourselves. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not acknowledged the truth about themselves, about their need for Jesus Christ, I pray that they would look to Him today, that they would receive Him and believe in Him. And they would begin to grow in their understanding and their knowledge of that which truly conforms with reality, that which we see in Your Word as it teaches us about You and about ourselves and about the people we know and about the world in which we live. But Father, we also understand that all of us are challenged daily with entertaining thoughts that are not in accord with reality. Those thoughts of denial or deceit or exaggeration. Father, please, we ask that you would, through your Spirit, well up in our hearts, our lives, our minds, our souls, that which is true. And may we, as we go from this place today, as we consider those things about which we ponder, may we meditate on whatever is true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.